Okay, tonight's study I titled it The Vengeance of God. Vengeance of God. How many of you guys heard The Sinners in the Hand of Angry God by Jonathan Edwards, all the American theologian who, I think he graduated Yale, like 14 or something like that. He was one of those brilliant genius. And he did the valedictorian speech in Latin. The most difficult language in the world, Latin. And he chose to use that to speak. In my opinion, he was a kind of show-off. Anyway, he wrote this, The Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, which is probably one of the finest work of his. And this sermon was written in preached in July 8, 1941, in Enfield, Connecticut. Like Edwards' other sermons, this combined probably the most vivid description of the hell. And when he preached, he was not one of those persons who... 1741? I did? Okay, 1741. 1741. Only person who cares is Jack Laverty. He's into that kind of details. Anyway, when he preached, his congregation, from what I heard, is almost felt the flame of hell is leaking. It was that vivid. And people were... In the middle of his teaching, and actually he has a very, very bad eyesight, he pretty much held his note like this and started to speak and just read. And in the middle of his, excuse me, in the middle of teaching, people started to say, stop, please. How can I get saved? And he said, shut up. I got to finish this, pretty much. Anyway, he finished, and then people pretty much rolling down this aisle to get saved. That was the start of a first great awakening in the United States. And that that become a part of initiation for the independent war, independence fight against the Britain. Revolution, yes. Now people in general, let's face it, people in general do not have a fear of God. You agree? People in general, people don't have a fear of God, or they have this idea that good loving God will not allow anyone to go to hell. If human race realizes who God is, what He loves, what He hates, how patient He is, how loving He is, yet how holy and righteous He is, how much He hates our sins, we wouldn't do what we often do. What is that? Sins. If we just realize how much He hates, actually there is a word far worse than hate. That's what the Bible uses, and despise, exactly. Perfect description. Good job. I'm not only talking about the famous criminals or the murderous dictators or the corrupt politicians, but everyday people, including we ourselves who know the Word of God, and we should know better, but yet we continue in sin. God hates sins. God hate pride. And when those two get combined, that pretty much push God to the limit. And it's really, really bad idea to push God to that limit. Tonight we are going to study Book of Nahum, which is, in my opinion, the only book written for their foreign kingdom other than Israel. Let me say one more time. In my opinion, this is the only book that is written for other kingdom, other than Israel. The Judah was mentioned in a few times in the book. It's pretty much for the inhabitants of the city of Nineveh. This is the artist's rendition of Nineveh, Assyria. Does it look like that? I don't know. Somebody must have took a picture of that, right? In 600 BC. Yeah, it was a Polaroid, exactly. Can you see it on the bottom? Anyway. Were you there? I didn't know you were that old. Anyway, the Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Some of you guys remember, Northern Kingdom, Israel, was conquered by what kingdom? Assyria. Southern Kingdom, Judah, was conquered by Babylon. So let's start the chapter, Nahum, and then we'll start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, let us be mindful that you are God who is holy and righteous. You not only love us, but you want us to be right in your sight. You want us to be just as you are just. You want us to be holy as you are holy. Otherwise, you would not have not spoken through your Son, Jesus Christ, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Teach us to be holy. Teach us to walk in the path of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a usual, whenever we study a new book, what do? We find out about who wrote the book. So, the author is obviously Nahum, but we know very little about this man except that he came from town Elkosh. The location which we cannot identify with the certainty, the name Nahum is an abbreviated form of the name Nehemiah. I didn't know that. This is the first time I found out. Nahum is a kind of nickname of shortened name of Nehemiah, like a Matthew, Matt, that kind of style, I guess. And he means comfort for Yahweh, comfort for Yahweh. It may be the Elkosh was in the region of Galilee because the city, the Capernaum, it means Kephar and the Nahum together. That means the city of Nahum. We all know that Jesus Christ used the Capernaum as his base during his earthly ministry. Excuse me. We don't know exactly when the Nahum wrote this prophecy, Book of Nahum either. It's likely that he wrote this thing during the time of the height of the Nineveh. And the reason why I said that is because during this time, when everything was going well, why the people would, if it was at the end of the kingdom of Assyria, people would say, oh yeah, I agree with you, and probably we should repent. It was probably in the peak of the Assyria and peak of the Nineveh. What is the theme of the book? The theme of the book is the God's wrath on his enemy. God's wrath on his enemy. It is his vengeance against the Assyrian Empire that committed so many cruelties against everyone around them. And in addition to their pride, that came out of with the cruelty, they also were involved with the total idol worship. Huh? Yeah. I'm getting there. Some might wonder why God was after them, yet not another nation. The reason is, we have to go back, as Pastor Jack mentioned, go back to the book of Jonah. Excuse me. I would say that the book of Nahum is a kind of sequel of book of Jonah. Jonah, he is, you guys know him. First, he made the first amphibious landing on the seaside, and he was the first one who rode in the yellow submarine in the belly of fish. And to Jonah's displeasure, God told him to go to Nineveh, preach to the people of Nineveh, the Assyrian people, and the 40 days you will be toast. Because Jonah knew about God all too well, he said, I'm not going to do that. So he tried to go to the end of the earth, which is in Spain. He hopped on the ship, tried to go to the other side. Because, well, why did he do that? He's supposed to be God's servant. He's supposed to be God's prophet. And when God told him to do something, and he's supposed to do it. But he went against God. The reason is because he was a hardcore Hebrew nationalist. And this country has been attacked by Assyria time after time for decades. So if there's one thing he would want the Assyrian to have, he wants all of them to die. How bad the Assyrian people, their idea of having fun, their idea of pastime is they would fray people, literally cut the skin and peel them up just for fun, and stack up the dead body as like a monument. That's the kind of people. Cruelty is well known. So when the people of the Nineveh gladly received the message by Jonah, and they repented, and this man, the nationalist prophet, he could not stand the sight of that. More than 500,000 people got saved in 3-day crusade. Jonah would be the only evangelist who want his listener not to follow God, and so they can get fried hard. Because he was not a godly prophet, but he was a renegade. Jonah would have loved his prophecy, this prophecy that the name was making. Obviously, the revival Assyrian Empire by Jonah did not last long. Yeah, 100 years, pretty much at the end of the second generation, there's a deterioration and decay was happening, and all this revival went out the window. While the Nahum message was directed especially to the Syrian, Nahum also mentioned about the deliverance of Judah through God's power. I find the theme verse in the book of this book in the first portion of chapter 1. Let's go to verse 1, chapter 1. The burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is what? Jealous, that's number 1, and the Lord avenges, that's number 2. The Lord avenges and furious. The Lord will take a vengeance on his adversary, and he reserved the wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, that's 3, and great in power, that's number 4, and will not at all acquit the wicked, that's number 5, and the Lord has his way in the whirlwind, in the storm, and the cloud are the dust of his feet. Since the rest of the book is describing how cruel the Assyrian people is and how God destroyed, we're going to pretty much stay in this few verses in chapter 1, and we're going to learn the characters of God. So let's look at the characters of God. Number 1, as I said, God is jealous. Does it mean God has a temper tantrum with a typical human jealousy? I don't think so. Jealousy is a sin when it means the being envious of what others have and wanting to possess it. But it's a virtue if it means cherishing what we have and wanting to protect it. A faithful husband and wife are jealous over one another and do everything they can to keep their relationship exclusive. Can I switch to the slide? God's jealousy is love in action. Let me say one more time. God's jealousy is love in action. He refused to share the human heart with any rival, not because he is selfish and wants us all for himself, but because he knows upon that loyalty to him depends on our very moral life. God is not jealous of us, but rather he is jealous for us. It is very important for us to realize that. And he mentioned this in his second, in his Ten Commandments. Remember that? Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Chapter 20, verse 5. First one is, I am the Lord your God, brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house. And the first one is, you shall not have no other God before me. And second one, you shall not make any for yourself a carved image. And you shall not bow, and it goes down in verse 5, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those hate me. Go down to the Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and jealous God. This is a completely side note. When I was doing the prison ministry, there was one young inmate who, I think he's been watching Benny Hinn show, I said show, Benny Hinn show, way too often, and he was getting a cue from Benny Hinn. He told me that he has a gift of healing and gift of what this and gift of that. And he said, my hands get hot. So I looked at him. I couldn't resist. It was wide open. There was a, you having hot flash? He didn't think it was funny. I thought it was funny. Second character of God is God avenges. God avenges. We commonly think of vengeance as a sin. And it usually is. In fact, both Jesus and Apostle Paul warn about it in Matthew chapter 5, 38 to 48. And in Romans chapter 12, he mentioned that vengeance is God's. But just and holy God cannot see evil people ignoring and disobeying his law and do nothing about it. If he doesn't do anything about it, then he is not a holy God, right? Man needs to understand that he cannot fight against God and hope to prevail. Everyone who sets themselves against God will end up receiving his vengeance. Let's make one thing very, very clear here. God does not dish out his vengeance to someone who does not deserve it. Rather, his vengeance is end result of his righteous and holy wrath. When God takes a vengeance by judging people, it is because he is holy God and is jealous for his holy law. You follow me? Okay. Third character of God is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. God's patience cannot be compared with our patience. Our idea of patience, we want the patience now, God. That's the idea. He is far more patient than us, and however, even his patience has a limit. It does not come quickly as we hope sometimes, right? When it comes to somebody else's punishment, we want it now. But when it comes to our sin, we want God to be patient with us a lot, right? His anger is never fit of rage or temper tantrum or nor selfish out of control. His righteous indignation goes against all that defy his authority and disobey his laws. Fourth character of God is so powerful. Or you can say God's attribute. God is so powerful. One of our Pima County regional SWAT team member is, his name is T.J. Price. He is about 6'4". He make me look like a little bug on the tree trunk. He's a 6'4" and a 60 pound. And I call him half teddy bear, half grizzly bear. He's big and he's strong enough to bend the steel rod, but yet he's very gentle and kind. When they were serving the search warrant for the drugs place and drug house, they arrested this 20-year-old punk with partners in crime. And for some reason, this punk decided to call all the name in the book to TJ. He went on and on and on and on. It just somehow that gentle giant was pushed. So one moment he just picked up this punk by the shirt front and lifted him straight up to the air. And then he was about 2 feet off the ground. His leg was dangling. Now the other SWAT member just rushed to him and just said, TJ, he ain't worth going to jail. He's not worth for going to jail. Just put him down. I don't think TJ meant to throw him over the head. I mean, he could easily do that with one hand. But for the first time, this punk shut his mouth. See, folks, what I'm trying to say is, if God's anger is not a holy anger, if he were not slow to anger, I don't believe there is one single person on earth. Yet, if he get angry and he really show his anger through his power, I don't think there will be any person survive on this earth. Because our sin is awful, whether it's big or small, to him. God is so powerful, yet God is so powerful, yet his anger under control. That is a true definition of meekness. Let's not confuse the meekness as weakness. Meekness is a strength under control. He has the power to do whatever he chooses to do, he chose not to. Remember the sin. Let's go back 2,000 years to the Golgotha. Go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. When the bunch of people came to arrest him, you know what the Peter did, right? The fastest hand in the gallery, he pulled out his sword, shrek, and chopped up the guy's ear. Probably he meant to chop up his head, but he missed the head and hit the ear. And this is the last miracle Jesus did. He picked up the ear, put it back on the servant's ear, on the head, and restored his ear. Now, and he said to the Peter, do you not know I can dispatch 12 legions of angels? 12 legions of angels. But he chose not to. Being a God himself, he could just simply say, I am, you ain't. It would have been over. One angel, remember, according to 2 Kings, destroyed 185,000 Syrian army in overnight. Usually one legion of the Roman army is around 600, isn't that correct? 600? Yeah, 600 is one legion. And there were 12 of them, so times 12, 7,200 angels, they were literally standing at the edge of the cloud, edge of the heaven, with the sword drawn, and just say the word, we're coming down, we'll wipe out the entire human race. So time, 7,200 angels, time 185,000. There is not enough population around the world to go have angels to have meet their quota. You know what I'm saying? But God says, no, hold back, this is my time to die for this bunch of idiots. That's us. That's the power. In our human ignorance, people throw their puny fist. Have you ever done that to God? I did. I threw my puny fist to God. Somehow, I'm going to threaten him so he can do things the way I want. Right. Wonder how many times God chuckle whenever we do that kind of stupid thing. I hope that is a love chuckle instead of one of those. Yeah, never mind. Fifth character, God will not at all acquit the wicked, because God's justice is thorough and complete. There is no one who can get off the through technicality in God's court. There is no slick $500 an hour defense lawyers, because they're the one who's going to be busy coming up with an answer to God, especially if they are the ACLU lawyers. There is no loophole. There is no jury. There is no bribe. There is no excuse. God is supreme judge who knows everything from beginning to the end. God is not like unjust judge who can be bought or let the guilty go out. He will not let the wicked go off. Sin must be accounted for either in hell or at the cross, where Jesus blot out our sins once and for all. Are you with me so far? Not only that, you know, when I displease my God, my heart is churning, and I cannot just settle down, have a peace in my heart. I don't know if God is angry to the point of angry. He's displeased with what I've done, and I just know it's like I'm an idiot, and then I just have to go back to God and say sorry. My stupidity.
That's why I say I'm so stupid.
Yeah, and. Yeah, being myself. You know, the great theologian Jerry Hamby said this, I'm a perfect man. He said, I'm a perfect man. And I looked at him and I go, okay, where are you going with this? And then he said, I'm a perfect sinner. Right on. Sixth character. Time to time he said the truth. Oh, really? God is our stronghold in the day of our trouble. Let's go to verse 7. The Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. I'm sure you've been there. I've been there. When from the morning you wake up, as soon as you open your eyes, things start to go wrong. Have you ever had one of those days and you feel like this ain't worth getting out of bed? And one after another, things goes wrong, and then you go outside to start the car and there's a flat tire. Or car doesn't start, battery's dead, now what? And you go to work and you get chewed out inside and out, and then people don't like you, and the dog bark at you. I have a lot of those around my home. And the woodpecker peck on the roof. Anybody has a pellet rifle I can borrow? No, it's a woodpecker. I am allowed to shoot at those things. Yeah. They'll sit on it. Those who love him and trust him see the goodness of God and find the protection in his stronghold, which is the Lord himself. we find the peace that passes all men's understanding. In the midst of all this turmoil, when everything can go wrong, goes wrong, somehow the Murphy, remember Murphy's Law? Murphy just resides in your place all day long and follow you around like a shadow. And still you can have a peace in God if you have a peace with God first. All right, let's go down to verse 12 of chapter 1. Now we find the deliverance of Judah. Verse 12. Thus says the Lord, though they are saved and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down when he pass through. Though I have afflicted you, that is Judah, you might want to jot it down, I will afflict you no more, for now I will break off his yoke, that is Assyrian's yoke, from you, and bust your bond apart. Verse 15. Behold, on the mountain, the feet of him who brings good tidings, that tidings means good news, and who proclaimed peace, O Judah, keep your appointed feast, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. In the peak of the Assyrian military power, God promised the deliverance of Judah in the future and his people. It seems impossible. It seems so far away, but in a way, we feel that way, don't we? In the eve of Nancy Pelosi's health care passage this Saturday, and they are trying everything they can. The bottom line of this health care is not because they care about the people's health. Do you know, according to her health care program, if you have a cancer, you have to wait for 6 months? Did you know that? During that 6 months, many people can die, right? And they don't talk about that thing. Also, they put away the $6 billion known as a slush fund and buried it somewhere in that bill, in 2,500-page bill, so they can bribe that thing by using, it's a pork barrel bill, use that to bribe their own people, Democrats. Yeah. Exactly. Anyway, in the midst of the liberal politician's peak of the liberal politician's background, let's remember this. It's not out of God's control. In the ancient days, the news was carried by the couriers. And so the watchmen stand on the wall and they see that the courier comes. If it's good news, I'm sure they would have said that the feet of this courier is beautiful, and they are beautiful. And the courier would announce that Nineveh is collapsed, is no longer a threat to the Jewish people. I'm sure that was beautiful news. Isaiah 52:7 has just about the same description, but they're pointing two different things. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Pretty soon the Mark Trudeau is going to start to sing this song, right? In Isaiah, the good news is coming of the Messiah. Coming of the Messiah. I forgot to color those Messiah is red. In them, good news is the defeat of enemies of God's people. Remember chapter 17 and chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. The fall of Babylon. Right? Remember that? Fall of Babylon and representing the wall system and the structure that goes with. In chapter 18, verse 9 through chapter 19 shows that the kings and the merchants of the world are mourning for the collapse of Babylon. But at the same time, there's a joy, and there's a major party going on in heaven. And that, but that would be us. And does it mean that while the people on earth going through misery and the people in heaven rejoicing and gloating over that? Folks, rejoicing is not in this context, a gleeful gloating at the misfortune of others. Rather, it is a pleasure at the vindication of God and His promises. Oh, how we need to remember this. It is so easy. I don't know about you. This is pretty much, I was writing about what I go through every day. It is so easy to fall into the thinking of gloating over the disaster and losses of some ungodly people who stood against God's word and our lives. To our amazement, God loves them as much as He does us. Yes, God loves Obama. God loves Nancy Pelosi. God loves Harry Reid. And God loves ACLU people. Yes. And He loves us. Did you hear what he said? It's easy for God to love him. All right, chapter 2, the fall of Nineveh, 612 B.C. Medes and the Babylonians united together, attacked Nineveh, and the Lord used them to judge the evil city. Chapter 2 is a vivid description of what happened as seen by Nahum in the vision God gave them. I'm sorry, I didn't change that. A vision. Can I change the slide? Okay. God's justice in chapter 3. The pride, cruelty, and idolatry of Nineveh and the Assyrian asked for the end of God's patience. And Nahum emphasized the same truth that was declared by the prophet Amos. God punishes the... God punishes the cruel nation that followed inhumane policies and brutal practices. While I was writing that thing, while I was putting that thing, I was thinking about abortion. How many millions, half million babies been killed in America? I say that's inhumane and brutal practice. And with this health care, it will be taxpayer sponsored. I sent out the email to you guys today. Please contact Gabrielle Gifford. Politely tell her that do not vote yes. And you may say, if you vote yes, I will say no to your election. You're going to say no to anyone, right? Reminder. Huh?
Say remember Virginia.
Virginia and you, Joyji. No, it's Joyji. Chapter 73 of the Book of Psalms, verse 2. I'm about done, so relax. It's not that bad, Jerry Hemby. Chapter 73, verse 2. But as for me, are you there yet? As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And for there was no pang in their death, and their strength is firm. Verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, the pride served as their necklace. Violence covered them like a garment. Their eyes bulged with the abundance. They have more than heart could wish. I'm sure you've seen some of the people, ungodly people in this kind of condition. Move down to verse 17, please. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them on a slippery place. You cast them down to the destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in the moment. They are utterly consumed with the terror. It seems the wicked constantly prosper and they live at ease, as Asaph felt and expressed it in Psalm 73. If we are not careful, do we too can be bitter by seeing that some of the people who are wicked and living prosperous and healthy? And you who are godly and suffer with the illness and the poverty. So it's easy for us to be bitter. But we can take a comfort in knowing that the judgment of the Lord is all faithful and true. We don't need envy the unrighteous or the seek vengeance against them ourselves. Naam, Asaph each show us that God is more than able to take care of them and us, each according to his promise. Each according to his promise. Yeah, okay, hold on a second. Let me give you the timeline. Assyria is the first. Okay? Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom Israel. You with me? Babylon was behind. They were not superpower yet. Assyria was superpower. And when Assyria was doing fine, and they even went after the Egypt, and the Babylon grew, took over the Assyria. And now the Babylon, that's a King Nebuchadnezzar. When after King Nebuchadnezzar, there's a couple other guys and start heading down. Peak of Babylon was King Nebuchadnezzar. Almost at the end of Babylon kingdom, Mede and Persia came together. It was joined forces and they stayed that way. And eventually Persia took over. Yes. Yeah, that's the Medes and Persia. So Assyria first, Babylon overlapping, and Babylon was overlapped by the Medes and Persia.
So we haven't gotten to like Daniel.
No. This is way before.
Okay.
I didn't know that that's in the Old Testament. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Let us remember you are the strong towers where we find the rest. I'm lifting up those who are going through difficult times. Let them find a peace in you. And you are our great God who knows all things. And we're asking you to guide us with your strong, righteous arm. Then we may do the things that please you, not anger you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.